Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Boy, that was good singing, wasn't it? I appreciate each of the young people that were singing. I appreciate all the hard work and practice, the many hours of practice that went into that. I appreciate the orchestra. We have an amazing orchestra, and that orchestra is not hours of practice, that's years of practice. And I appreciate the opportunity here. Wonderful, pleasing music. I think the Lord was pleased with that music. And maybe just a taste of what happened that Christmas night when the angels came and sang. I think it was beautiful, like that was beautiful. I appreciate that. I appreciate all you folks that are here visiting. I don't know if I've ever been in a chapel service with this many visitors. And I appreciate all of you taking time to come. Namu, you didn't invite, you didn't introduce your visitor yet. Namu, would you stand and introduce your visitor? I don't want her to get left out. All right. Ashley, thank you for coming too. Good, good. Thank you. Boy, that's exciting. And I'm glad for all the visitors that are here, and especially the ones from McDonald's. Because there's very few things in life as wonderful as a hot, salty French fry from McDonald's. There are just very few things that wonderful. When I reach in that bag and I pull out those first few hot, salty fries and put them in my mouth, it's just hard to beat. In fact, the only thing better is when you're all done and you reach in the bag and there's a few that fell out. That just makes my heart happy. Amen. I mean, McDonald's has done a lot to give me this amazing physique that I have. And I appreciate you folks coming. Good to have you all here. And I appreciate you students that go to work and work hard and keep a good testimony and honor the Lord Jesus Christ with the way that you work. The Bible commands us not to be men pleasers, not working just for those that are watching, but working because the Lord's watching, and He's the one that we ought to please. And if we'll do that, then men will be pleased because we'll be doing it right. And I also thank you for inviting your co-workers to come. And I know it's a little bit of courage to come into a place that's unusual. That's true of just about any place, but especially a crazy place like this one. And you walk in here and everybody's going crazy, clapping their hands. We come out the door and they're all cheering and you're wondering, who are those men? And that's okay, because half the students are wondering, who are those men too? But good to have everybody here this morning. I want to start out this morning, if you would, by having you turn in your Bible to Romans chapter 10. And I've asked Brother Daniel up there to have some verses ready. And we're going to be having some of the verses that show up on the screen as I'm speaking this morning. But I'd like to start out, if we can, by looking in our Bibles. I sure love my Bible. I've been in enough places in the world where they don't have a Bible. Yeah, at least they don't have one in their own language. And what a privilege it is that we can open God's Word and see His words in our own language. And I was talking to a friend just a couple of days ago who lives in the communist country of Laos. And he is involved in translating the Bible into the Laotian language. They've never had a full translation of the Bible, a good translation in the Laotian language. And Lord willing, that'll be finished by the end of January. And about 7 million people in the world whose mother tongue, whose native language is Laotian, will have a Bible for the first time in their lives. And I'm just thrilled to be involved in that, to be a small part of that. And I'm hoping, we're working toward this, but we're trying to bring the three pastors there in that difficult country. We're trying to bring them here to the States. And if everything works well, then on April 16th of next year, we're going to have a Laotian Bible Sunday. And you'll get a chance to meet those three pastors that they're working two jobs, translating every spare moment they have, living in a country where it's just difficult to be a Christian. And we're going to bring them here and honor them. And we'll have copies of that Bible, which, of course, you won't be able to read a single word, but you'll enjoy getting to see them and meet them. And I hope that all works out. But meanwhile, we've got our Bibles, and we can read them. And I hope you are, because What's the point of coming to Bible college if you don't read your Bible? We ought to be reading our Bible. If you don't have one this morning, please find somebody near you that does so you can share with them. And I'd like you all of us to be looking at every word as I read through, starting in Romans chapter 10 and verse 1 and down through verse 13. And I'll read aloud. You follow along silently. Romans chapter 10 and verse 1. The Bible says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them." You might have noticed already the word righteousness is in here a lot of times. Verse 6, "But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Long, long before time began, God lived in heaven, and he has always been perfect and always is perfect. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 48, "Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." When God created mankind, he put Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, and he placed in that garden one tree from which they were not allowed to eat. It's called in the Bible the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I was listening to a conversation recently that were between two people. One of them was a Bible believer. The other one was trying to argue that that God is for smoking marijuana. Interesting conversation. And the young person that was arguing for God being for smoking marijuana said this. He said, "I can't believe that God would create a plant that he didn't want us to use." And the Bible believer responded, "That is literally the very first rule that God ever made." He made a tree and said, "Don't eat from that tree." God put Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, and God said, "Don't eat from that one. All the other trees are okay, just don't eat from that one tree." And I don't know how many trees there were, a dozen, 100, 1,000, but all of those are okay. Just don't eat from that one tree. And almost immediately, they went to that tree and they ate that fruit. And the Bible says they were sinners. Sin is whenever we disobey God, and they were sinners. And because they created every human being, the Bible says in Genesis that Eve is the mother of all living. Yes, somewhere along the line, somebody had to marry a sister or brother. Later on, they were marrying cousins and then second cousins. And now we don't do that at all anymore, but that's how it started. And every one of us is a descendant from Adam. If you go back far enough, we're all family. There are not different races. There's one race. It's the human race. And we're all related because we all come from the same ancestor, Adam in the Garden of Eden and Eve his wife. And because that I am a descendant from Adam and because that you are a descendant from Adam, we are all of his blood, we all have his nature, and we are all sinners. God says, "I have a place here where I live that's called heaven. I'm perfect. The place where I live is perfect. You're not perfect." Now, before I go any further, let me assure you that God loves you. There's never been a person on this planet that God did not love very deeply. Let me assure you that God knows you. He knows your name. He knows your address. He knows everything about you. He knows every part of your life. He knows everything that's happened in your past. He even knows your future. He knows the thoughts and intents of your heart. He knows what you like, what you don't like. He knows the things that you've done in the past that you're ashamed of, the things that you're proud of. He knows everything about you, and he loves you. And God's desire is that you come one day and you live in heaven with him forever. The Bible does talk about a place called hell. It also says that God did not mean for any person to go there. He created hell for the devil and his fallen angels, not for you and me. God wants all of us to come to heaven. But there's a problem, and that's that heaven is perfect, and I'm not. God is perfect, and you're not. God said, I would like to have you come and live with me, but we have a problem. You don't have that qualification that I have that's mentioned so many times there in Romans chapter 10. You don't have the qualification of righteousness. God is righteous. He's perfect. He's never sinned. You and I are not righteous. We have sinned. We've done it many times. I've traveled the world. I've studied different religions. I had the opportunity as a young boy to grow up in a little town called Palmyra, New York. Palmyra is a town of about 3,000 people, not famous for much of anything, except that it's the birthplace of Joseph Smith and the Mormon religion. The home I grew up in is 4 miles from the farm where Joseph Smith lived. And so, although I wasn't involved in the Mormon church at all, out of curiosity, I began to study it. And when you get down to the core of all the doctrines and all the beliefs and all the different procedures that the Mormon church teaches, it basically boils down to this. You please God by being good. That's what it comes down to. I had a very good friend that was involved in the Jehovah's Witness religion, and they kept a copy of the New World Translation, and we discussed that together, and different belief systems. But when you take the entire belief system of the Jehovah's Witness religion, it all boils down to the same thing. You please God by being good. I had a dear friend of mine that was born and raised in the Roman Catholic Church, a very staunch Catholic. In fact, he told me one time, and this is his word, so don't get mad. He told me one time, he said, Mark, I was a good Catholic. I smoked and I drank and I cussed and I played cards and I gambled. I was a good Catholic. That's what he used to say. But we talked about the religion and how he was taught. And he said, basically, it comes down to you please God by being good. I spent 6 years in a country that's 97% Buddhist. Every Buddhist person is trying to please God by being good. I've studied the religion of Islam, the Muslim religion, and they're trying to please God by being good. Here's the problem. The problem is none of us are good. We sin all the time. We know what's right and we don't do right. We know what we should do and we don't do it. We know what we shouldn't do and we do that. And we carry that guilt with us and we're wondering, I'm trying to do something good to please God. And all the different religions have all the different list of rules. A lot of confusion in the world because every religion has a different set of rules. Whose rules are right? Do I follow the rules of the Mormon church, the Jehovah's Witness religion? Do I follow the Roman Catholic church? Should I be Buddhist or should I be Muslim? Whose rules do I follow? But the Bible says this, and Daniel, if you put this up there, this is in Isaiah 64, verse 6. The Bible says, but we are all as an unclean thing. And all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. This verse is written about those people that are doing the very best that they can. And God says that when I come to him and I offer all the best that I've done, God says, it's like bringing me dirty laundry. In fact, I've heard it explained by Bible scholars that phrase, filthy rags, is actually referring to the rags that the lepers used to use to wipe the pus from their sores. Can you imagine bringing that to somebody? You guys wouldn't give your girlfriend a rag like that as a gift, would you? Here, sweetheart, I love you. Guess what I got you? Went down to the hospital, went to the emergency ward, pulled this out of the bedpan. It's just for you, dear. Kind of turns your stomach a little bit, doesn't it? That's what God says. When we come to him and we say, well, God, I should go to heaven because I go to church a lot. I should go to heaven because I got baptized. I should go to heaven because I helped poor people. I should go to heaven because I took communion. And God says, all those things, that's your righteousness. That's the things that you do to try to please me. And none of that, it's all like bringing me filthy rags. None of that gets you anywhere. Back in the Bible days, in the time of Jesus Christ, when he was here on this earth, there was a group of people that called themselves the Pharisees. And they were people that dedicated themselves from a very early age to study the law of God and to keep it as perfectly as they could. I've read before that young men that decided to be a Pharisee, that by the time they were 12 years of age, had memorized word for word the first five books of our Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. They could quote the entire thing from memory at 12. They made the determination, if God's put a law in here, not only am I going to keep the law, but I'm going to go way past that and be even more strict than the law is, because I want to make sure I don't break God's law. Jesus Christ came to this earth as a baby. We're about to celebrate that in 19 days when we have Christmas. And I'm sure that's not the exact date that he was born. Nobody knows the exact date. I'm really glad we have a day. I like getting presents, amen? But I'm glad we have a day where we celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ. But the fact that Jesus Christ came and was born as a baby signifies more than the fact that he died for us. There were 33 years of life in between there. And because he came as a child and because he lived for 33 years, he went through everything you went through. Isn't that an amazing thought? That he was exposed to the same temptations you are. Now, I know they didn't have internet back there, and I know they didn't have cell phones, and they didn't have a lot of the technology, but sin has always been sin. And Jesus Christ was tempted to do wrong, but here's the amazing thing about Jesus Christ, is that in 33 years, he never sinned one time. He came because he was showing us God's righteousness. And when Jesus Christ came into contact with that group of people called the Pharisees, this is what he said. This is from Matthew chapter 5, verse 20. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now, how can we do that? How can I be better than somebody that has dedicated their life to learning the law of God and keeping every single rule? How can I do better than somebody that by the time of 12 had memorized the entire Pentateuch, by memory could quote it and was living their life? How can I be better than that? The truth is, I can't. I can't. For a sinner to try to be good enough to go to heaven is a lot like scrubbing a dirt floor to make it clean. No matter what I do, I'm still a sinner. No matter how hard you scrub that floor, it's a dirt floor. It's just going to get dirtier. And when Jesus Christ came and lived that perfect life, he came to be our replacement. He is the righteousness that we need. I can't create it on my own. It doesn't matter what church I attend. It doesn't matter how hard I try. I'm always going to be a sinner. My righteousness is never going to be good enough to please God. But Jesus Christ came, and he is the righteousness of God for us. Daniel, if you'll put up Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, the Bible says about Jesus Christ that he was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. If you would now, if you still have your Bible open, I want you to go back to Romans chapter 10, and I want to go through these verses again quickly and summarize what these verses are saying. These are written by the Apostle Paul. He's writing to the Christians that are in the city of Rome. That's why it's called the book of Romans. And he's telling them how much he loves his people. I want all of my people to be saved. I don't want anybody to go to hell. Listen to what he says here in Romans chapter 10 and verse 1. The Bible says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Saved from what? Saved from their sin. Saved from the hell that's waiting for them. Saved from paying the price for what they've done against God. I pray that they would get saved from that. But then he makes this statement. He says, for I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. These folks are trying hard. They are what we would call the religious crowd. They're the church-going people. They're the ones that are trying to follow all the rules. They're doing the best that they can. They're just missing the understanding of what God is asking for. There's something in my heart, and there's something in your heart that wants to do something that pleases God. And we can't. And we have to accept the fact that I, as a human being, I, as a descendant of Adam, I, as a sinner, have nothing to offer God. I can't please Him. I'm always going to be a sinner. And I can get excited about doing right, and I can try my best, but that's not how it works. Paul said, I love my people. They're trying hard. They just don't get it. Look at verse 3. The Bible says in verse 3, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. So over here on one side, I've got all the things that I'm doing to try to please God. These are all my good works, whether it's getting baptized or taking the Lord's Supper, reading my Bible, or going out or working on the bus route, or giving money to a poor person, whatever it is that I think that I'm doing to try to, well, I'm not that, I've never murdered anybody, I'm not that bad, I try to be a good person. That's that person right here. This is my righteousness. I'm trying my best to make God happy with me so that He'll let me come and live in heaven one day. And over here is God's righteousness, which is His Son, Jesus Christ, who from eternity past has never sinned, never done a thing wrong, came down, and even when He lived right where you and I live and was tempted in every way that you're tempted, still did not sin. That is the righteousness of God. And the Apostle Paul says, my people, the Jews, they've turned away from this because they're trying so hard to do this, and what they have to do is submit themselves. They've got to admit that's not enough, that's not going to work. And that's not easy. I remember one time meeting a lady who had been a choir member at a Methodist church for 77 years. She was in her 90s. And I said, ma'am, do you know for sure that you'll go to heaven when you die? And she said, I absolutely will. I said, what makes you think you'll go to heaven? She said, I've been a choir member 77 years. I taught Sunday school for 65 years. Boy, that sounds impressive, but you know what that is? That's this righteousness. That's what I'm doing to try to please God. I said, ma'am, I hate to burst your bubble, and I don't want to be the bearer of bad tidings, but you got to let go of all of that so that you can get God's righteousness, which is Jesus Christ. That's hard to do. That's why the Bible uses submit, because it's a little bit of swallowing our own pride. I tried hard. I went to Sunday school. I memorized Bible verses. I tried to be a good kid. I was an altar boy. I all that going for me, and to say none of that matters? That's hard to do. To just say it's Jesus, that's too easy. But I've got to let go of that in order to get that. Now, to save time, I'm going to skip down to verse 9. If you look with me there, the Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. God said, here's what you have to do. You have to understand that this right here is the only way to get to heaven. Nothing that you're doing over here is going to help. It's 100% what He did for you. And the fact that Jesus Christ rose from the dead differentiates Him. It shows that He wasn't a normal human being. He was the Son of God that came in the flesh. He rose from the dead to show that He has power over death. He is my hope. He is your hope. He's the only hope that we have to come back from the dead and to go to heaven and to live there forever. And I have to believe that. And if I do, God says, I'm saved. Then look at verse 10. He says this in verse 10, for with the heart man believeth unto what? Righteousness. It's not what I do that gives me righteousness. It's that I believe what God says that gives me righteousness. And when I say I've been trying all these things, and man, sometimes I'm frustrated with myself. Sometimes I feel like I'm doing pretty good. But I've got to let go of all of that and say that's not going to save me. I've got to come over here and I've got to take what Jesus Christ did for me. And when I believe that, God says, hey, now you're righteous. Right. None of that helped. That was all moving you in the wrong direction. That was that basket of filthy rags you were trying to bring me. But when you come over here and say, only Jesus Christ can give me righteousness, and I believe that God says, now you're righteous. I had a friend that lived in New Zealand when I was pastoring there, and when he got saved, he had quite a record. I mean, a police record. Growing marijuana out in the bush, dealing drugs, robbing people to get money to buy more drugs. Got arrested numerous times, had quite a record. After he got saved, he hired a lawyer. And after a long time and a lot of money, he had his entire record expunged, is the legal term. Expunged means that if you were to go to the courthouse today and look up my friend's name and find his court record, there wouldn't be any crimes on it. He now has a perfect record. You know, there's only one person that can do that for you with God, and that's Jesus Christ. You say, I'll tell you what, I told a lie yesterday, but I'm going to help mom today, and that'll make it all better. No, the lie's still there. I was speeding yesterday, but I didn't get caught, so it's okay. No, that's still there. Yeah. I stole something, but then I went and I gave gifts to three people. So, it's still there. The good things that we do don't clean the record. But when we go to Jesus Christ, he takes his record. That's 100% clean. And says, let's take my record and just put your name at the top. Now that's your record. And you have a clean record with God. Verse 11, if you'd look there. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. No one has ever come to Jesus Christ and been turned down. No one has ever trusted in Jesus Christ and been disappointed. Nobody has ever been saved, got to heaven and said, wish I would have done it differently. No, it's the only way, it's the right way, and you'll be glad you took that way. Then the Bible says in verse 12, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, between the black and the white, between the rich and the poor, between the short and the tall, between the American and the foreigner. There's no difference. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. It doesn't matter who you are, what your story is, what your background is, who your parents are, where you came from. God says it's open for everybody. That might be the best news in the whole Bible. I've never shared the gospel with anybody that couldn't get saved. I led a Buddhist priest to Christ. I sat down, showed him the Bible. They believed that all their works couldn't save them and Jesus could. And they got saved because God will save Buddhist priests too. I had a lesbian get saved. Sat down at the kitchen table, gave her the gospel. She understood everything she was doing wasn't going to get her to heaven. And she trusted Jesus Christ and she got saved. I've won prisoners in their cell to put to Christ because they looked at everything they'd done. They said, that's not going to get me to heaven. And they took Jesus Christ, and he wants you too. He'll take everybody. Because the Bible says in verse 13, for whosoever, that's anybody, that's you, shall call upon the name of the Lord, shall be saved. If Jesus Christ came to chapel this morning and he said, I've got a record of righteousness that I'd like to give you. You can stop trying to clean yours up. It's not going to work. You can't erase those sins from the past. All the good things you do don't erase the wrong. But I'd like to give you my record of righteousness. I wonder how many of us would run to him and say, I'll take it. I'll take it. I imagine many of us already have done that. That's why we're in Bible college. But I think there may be some here that have not. And I want to show you one more verse before we stop this morning. If you turn to, Daniel, throw it up on the screen there. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20. I was reading this verse, and I thought, this is the heart of Mark Bushy in a Bible verse. The Bible says, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. I stand here this morning representing a Jesus that is not going to come physically, but loves you just the same. And in his stead, in his place, beg you, if you've never received his gift of righteousness, that today would be the day to do that. It says, now then are we ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. God is begging. Please don't go to hell. Please don't pay for your sin. Jesus Christ already paid for it once. Why would you do it again? Please come and take this gift called righteousness. Please come and get my gift that's called eternal life. Please, I want you to come and live with me forever. I'm begging you. And He's not here today in the flesh, but he sent me. And I stand here in his stead on behalf of God Almighty saying, man, he loves you. Wow, he wants you to come to heaven. Why would you pass that by? If I could, I'd put every single person in the room in an arm bar and hold you down until you agreed to accept it. But I can't do that. You got to make that choice, but I wish you would. Then it says, be ye reconciled to God. Come and take what he's got for you. Verse 21, for he hath made him, Jesus Christ, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. God said, I've got an offer for you. You let go of whatever you're holding on to over here, and you come and get what I have for you over here, and you're going to have a perfect record until you get to heaven one day. The first time anybody ever explained that to me, I was 7 years old. It made a lot of sense to me. Even at the age of seven, I already understood that I was a sinner. I had two sisters. They reminded me regularly. Even at the age of seven, I was very afraid of hell. I would have nightmares about hell. I don't want to go there. And when someone sat down and explained to me at the age of seven that I could never clean myself up enough to please God and that I had to accept Jesus Christ as my Savior, I remember thinking to myself, why would somebody not do that? If somebody offered you a gift of $1 million in an envelope, why would you not take it? If God's offering you eternal life, why would you turn that down? That was my simple 7-year-old thinking. I'm 56 now, still kind of feel the same way. Why would you turn it down? It's already paid for. There's nothing else you have to do except to say, I can't do it. He already did it. I'll take it. That's what salvation is. We have a number of staff members that are seated toward the back. If there's anyone here today that feels like they'd like to talk to one of the staff members about this, if you'd like to come and see me, I'd be absolutely overjoyed to talk to you about it. We're going to pray in a moment. After we pray, the piano's going to play. There may be some young people that come and kneel and pray here at the altar. You're welcome to do that if you'd like to. But if you want to talk to somebody particularly about salvation, about this subject that I discussed, where is your righteousness? Are you going to keep trying the best you can to be good enough to please God? Or will you take what he's offering you, which is absolutely free, the righteousness of Jesus Christ that'll take away your sins and give you eternal life forever? I'm going to ask you to stand while we're standing. I'm going to have somebody come to the piano, and I'm going to pray. And when I finish praying, the piano will play. And if God's spoken to your heart, young people, you're welcome to come down and use the altar. If you are here today and you are not sure that you're going to heaven when you die, would you please let somebody explain it to you? The reason that we're all here is because we have a book that teaches us how to go to heaven God's way. We're here in training, studying this book to be able to tell people better and clearer how to get to heaven if you're not sure. I want you to know that for sure. If you're not sure you're going to heaven, would you take care of that today? If you would, if you're with somebody that bought you, if you're a co-worker and you came with one of our students, would you bring them to the back if they would like? Would you make sure they go to the back where the staff members are waiting? If you'd like to step out on your own and go back there, no, I don't want you to be embarrassed. We're all on your side. We all want to end up in the same place. What a great time to do that. Step out right now, and these folks will take about 10 or 15 minutes and answer all of your questions and take care of everything that you want to know. We've got a few already have gone. If you'd like to join them, don't be shy. Go ahead and go, and please make sure of that. I want you in heaven one day. I love you, and I don't love you anywhere near as much as God does, but I want you in heaven one day. If you're not sure of that, now's the time to go. Father, thank you for these clear verses in the Bible. Thank you for taking the responsibility off of our shoulders because it's so hard to be good and we can't do it. Thank you for sending your son, Jesus Christ, who was born as a baby, grew up perfect, and died as our Savior 33 years later. Father, I pray that you would speak clearly to us. And Lord, if somebody's hesitating because of the fear of what someone else may think, give them the courage to step out of their seat and go get that taken care of. And Lord, I pray for those of us that have already done this, we've already made the decision to trust Jesus Christ. I pray that you'd help us to be grateful for what you've done. Help us to understand it clearly. Help us to be bold to share it with other people. What great news you've given us. Father, thank you that you love us. And I thank you this morning for the opportunity to stand here in your stead and to beg on your behalf that folks would come and get the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We pray these things in Jesus' name. If the piano's, while the piano's playing, if you still feel the need to come, or if you need to go to the back and talk to somebody, this is a good time to do that.